here in this chapel, Lord, to just worship you, be at peace in our hearts, and knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Always open to our prayers, O Lord. We're so thankful that for Yolanda and all that she meant for us, and what a fighter she was, Lord, and we know that she's with you. I know that have already embraced her family, that you're comforting them only as you can do, Lord. So bless them and be with them and be with us as we celebrate her life this coming Sunday. And Lord, for Carol Smith's mom, Martha, just being there with her in the hospice center, and Carol and all the family, Lord, just comforting them as well. And Jimmy and James, and with the operation on their son, Stephen, the open heart surgery today, just asking you to just continue to comfort that family and all the people that we pray for, that we lift up to you. Lord, thank you for just healing those in the body that we pray for each and every day. And this year, the year of our fruitfulness, Lord, we know that great things are happening and great things are going to happen here at Calvary Chapel. We love you, Lord. Bless us now as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's go to Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter 31 in your Bibles. That's the only chapter we're going to be in tonight, is Numbers chapter 31, as I turn there with you. This is one of the most overlooked chapters, if you will, in the book of Numbers. And it's one, and I can certainly understand why. You know, we're counting on Numbers to remind us never to walk in the sin of unbelief like that first generation did when they came out of the land of Egypt. Amen? We don't want to wander in this life, wander through the wilderness, not knowing where we're going or what we're doing. So we left off the last time, remember, we covered about four chapters, I believe, with the numbering of Israel, the second numbering or the second census. Now, from chapter 26 all the way to the conclusion here, remember, God is now preparing the second generation, because the first generation, they're completely gone, preparing the second generation to enter the land of Canaan. And there's only one way that you can enter the land of Canaan. You have to fight for it, amen? This is our land of Canaan here. Canaan is not heaven. Okay, there's not going to be any fighting in heaven, all right? You know, so we're here. This is our land, and we need to take it and possess it because it belongs to us. So in chapter 31, war is mentioned 13 times in this one chapter as a divine command from God, where he cries out. He says, take vengeance. That's the name of this sermon, by the way. Take vengeance on the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites back in Numbers 22, I believe it was, they joined in with the Moabites with Balaam, the prophet who was for hire. And they conspired together because the king Balak and all, they were afraid, and they looked out over the nation of Israel and they said, oh, look, they can lick us up just like water or the dust off the earth, and they're going to come in and conquer us. And so they hired Balaam to curse Israel. But you can't curse what God has blessed. Amen. So when he found out that he couldn't curse them and he had to bless them, he conspired with King Balak and the Midianites and so forth. Well, he said, well, here's what we'll do. Instead of cursing them, we'll corrupt them. And so they sent in the Midianite women and to have them intermarry and worship, of course, the false god Baal and so forth. So the Midianites, they were the descendants from Abraham's son Midian. And Midian, of course, came from the relationship between Abraham and Keturah. The chapter that we have before us is one of the hardest chapters, if you will, in the book of Numbers. And let's begin now in verse 1, where it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. Moses' life is nearly over, and he is now receiving basically the last command from the Lord, his last act of leadership, and it has to do with war. And it says, so Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. So note that it says, take vengeance for the Lord. This is something he's commanded. This is something that he wants done. You see, they caused Israel to sin there back in Numbers 25. And they caused Israel, they wanted to remove them from the plans and purposes of God. And he certainly got angry over that. And it says, 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel, you shall send to war. So they were recruited from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe, and he sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with, look what he sent them with now, the holy articles and the trumpets or the signal trumpets. Remember the silver trumpets from Numbers chapter 10. They were there in his hand. Now, why did God or Moses, why did Moses not send Joshua? You see, Joshua was already set apart in front of the whole congregation of Israel. He was the new leader of Israel. Everyone knew that Moses was going to die and so forth. He's going to be gathered to his people. Well, the reason that this happened is because it's not a regular war, if you will. When God says take vengeance, it means it's God's war, which means it's a holy war. And so he uses Phinehas there, the priest and so forth. Remember, Phinehas, he was the one in Numbers chapter 25 who stopped the plague there when he killed the man and the woman and so forth, which we'll talk about later on. So he's going to lead the children of Israel into battle. And it says, and they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses. And look what they did. They killed how many of the males? God says, I want them all dead. Every male. I want them killed. That's a commandment. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. Now, some people say that it's just they just killed all the men that came out to battle. The reason they say that is because the Midianites are mentioned all the way over in Judges chapter 6 in the time of Gideon. Whether that is correct or not, or did they change their name, or there was a few stragglers left over, I don't really know. But I know this, whoever came out there didn't make it back, you understand? And look who else they killed. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, and Evi and Rechem and Zur and Ur and Reba, the five kings of Midian, and Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So old Balaam, man, I mean, the prophet for hire, he's dead now. You know, you have to say, well, what in the world was Balaam now doing again with the Midianites? I personally believe that they hired him to come there again, see if he couldn't do some of his enchantments to stop the children of Israel. You know, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, is what Peter said about Balaam. And it says, and the children of Israel, look what they did now. They not only killed all the males, they killed all the kings. They took the women of Midian captive with their little ones, their little children, their little babies, in other words. They took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelled and all their forts. And they took all the spoil, all the booty of man and beast. And then they brought the captives, the booty, the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel to camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. You know, they totally wiped everything out. The men, the kings, they destroyed every dwelling place that they had. On this side of the Jordan, remember there's the Jordan, there's Jericho. Everything on this side of the Jordan was now under the control of Israel, and they had conquered everything. And it says, and then Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army. He was angry with the captains over the thousands and angry with the captains over the hundreds who had come from the battle. And look what Moses says. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? You know, this is a true event. Amen. This really happened. And you know, what a question. Why aren't the women dead? And he says in verse 16, look, these women, these Midianite women, they caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. Now that's what this is all about, chapter 25 of Numbers. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord, and you know how many died? 24,000 people died. So Moses said, you know, these are the women, that you have kept alive. That's the reason Israel sinned. And your captives, you're going to bring your captives in and they're going to be your conquerors all over again and they'll finally destroy you. So these women here, it says they, the counsel of Balaam. And it says to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Beor. Remember that, that the women there, they worship Baal Beor. Now, if you looked up the Hebrew meaning of that, it would read the Lord of the opening. And these worship rites were so vile. Their worship rites, rather, were so vile and so demonic and obscene that I cannot even speak to you about it from the pulpit. That's how bad they were. So there he says, now therefore, he says, kill every male among the little ones. That means little babies and little children. Kill every woman who has known a man intimately, but keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. Does any of that kind of strike you and bother you a little bit? You know, we read this and I say, okay, well, why kill a baby boy? I mean, we have to be honest. We all would ask that question. Amen. Why do you want to just kill the little baby boy, the little boys for? Why kill every woman that has been with a man? And why are you going to spare all the young virgins? I mean, what's the deal here? Well, we're going to answer that a little bit in a moment. But let's move on to verse 19. And as you remain outside the camp 7 days, whoever has killed any person, whoever's touched any slain, just touched anyone that was dead, and whoever, he says, purify yourselves. And also, watch this, purify your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. So they had to purify everything, themselves, their captives, and even all the booty. Watch this in verse 20. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything woven of goat's hair, everything made of wood. Remember, we studied out the law of purification back in Numbers chapter 19. And then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp. Can I tell you that everything they owned, the Midianites, everything they brought back, isn't it amazing that it had to be purified? That's because it was contaminated. It was because that nation was so vile and so sinful. God says, no, it has to be clean. Everything has to be clean. It can't come around me. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, count up the plunder that was taken of man and of beast. You and Eleazar the priest, the chief fathers of the congregation, and look what he said to do. Divide the plunder into two parts between those who took part in the war, in other words, those who fought and went out to battle, and all the congregation, meaning those that did not go out to battle. You see why the book is called Numbers, don't you? God is always telling you to count something. If we're not taking a census, we're going to do another counting here. So he says, count up all this plunder and then let's divide it all out. And it says, and levy a tribute for the Lord of the men of war who went out to battle, and one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. And take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord. And from the children of Israel's half, you shall take one of every 50, drawn from the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, the sheep, from all the livestock, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I'm not going to read verses 32 through 47. Is that okay? Because it's just going to tell us how many, so forth. So I broke it all down. You ready? Of the sheep that we're going to divide out, if you count it all up, there's 675,000 sheep. And out of that, 337,500 is going to go to the soldiers, 675 to God, and then 337,500 to the congregation, and 6,750 to the Levites. The same thing, and you can count them all up there. The cattle was 72,000, the donkeys was 61,000, and of the women that remained alive there, 32,000, 16,000 went to the soldiers, 32 would go to the Lord, and then 16,000 to the congregation, and then 320 would go to the Levites. Isn't that odd and strange? But that's exactly what the Lord said to do. Now look at verse 48. And then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, came near to Moses and said to Moses, Your servants have taken count of the men of war who were under our command, and not a man of us is missing. Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, what every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets, bracelets, signet rings, earrings, necklaces, and here's the reason, to make atonement for ourselves. Isn't that interesting? To make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Why did they do that? Because they knew. Let me back up. Have you ever heard of a war where there was not any casualties? No. Not one person died from Israel. And the children of Israel knew that. And they knew it was God's grace. And they were so overwhelmed at the goodness of God. They came and they made this offering to the Lord. And it says, and so Moses and Eleazar, the priest, received the gold from them, all the fashion ornaments, and all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands, hundreds, and it was 16,750 shekels, or literally 420 pounds, or 6,720 ounces of gold. That's not a bad haul, huh? No, I figured that up. I don't know what gold is worth today, but let's just say gold is worth $1,100 an ounce. That means that on today's market, they gave to the Lord over $6 million. And if there's anyone out there who feels the same way tonight, you may do the same, okay? Now, the men of the war had taken spoil, and every man for himself, and then Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the captains of thousands and hundreds, brought it to the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Now, let's talk about this strange chapter tonight, because this chapter has caused so much over the centuries, problem after problem after problem. People turning against God, blaming God, saying he's a cold, calculated killer, or he's a monster, and all of that thing. And they always say, how can anyone kill defenseless women and little babies and little children and do so in cold blood? You know, that's really a tough question, isn't it? You know, you start thinking about that. You know, chapter 31 so outraged the infidel Thomas Paine. Listen to what he did from history. It said he rejected the divine origin of the Bible, and he blamed the Bible for nearly every moral injustice ever committed. Listen to what he wrote in The Age of Reason that it was published, in 1795 or something about in that time. He wrote this. He says, whence across the horrid assassinations of whole nations, men, women, and little babies, with which the Bible is filled, and the bloody persecutions and tortures unto death, and the religious wars that since that time have laid Europe in blood and ashes, whence arose they but from the impious thing called revealed religion, and this monstrous belief that God has spoken to man. There's a guy that's a little lost and upset, amen? But you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. Why do you have to kill every baby? Every male baby, why? Why did that have to happen? You know, and why every little boy? And why kill every woman that's now, she's a captive, that's been with a man intimately? And then why in the world do you spare all of the virgins, the young virgins? My question is, and as everyone would always ask, is that how can a God, or the God of absolute perfect love, command this? The first thing that might come to our mind is to say, well, God, why don't we just take them in and love them. Amen. They're under our influence now. They're under our control. You know, let's take them in and teach them the love of God. What is it about where God had to do those things? Why did God have to destroy the world during the days of Noah? Why did the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, why did they have to go off into captivity, Babylonian captivity? Why did the northern kingdom, there in 722 BC, why did they go off into captivity by Assyria? Why did God allow those things? You know, why all the horrible things during the inquisitions in our modern era, in other words? All the horrible things that happened. You know, Christianity, there's a lot of dirty things that went on in the Protestants and the Catholics, amen? Evil things, terrible things. You know, and we look at all this and we have to say, Lord, why? Why even the children? Do you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, where God was speaking to Abraham, and he was telling him things about the future. It says in Genesis 15, 13, it says, and God said to Abraham, Abraham, or is actually Abram then, he says, know certainly, in other words, you can be sure about this, that your descendants, now he didn't have any descendants then, but you're going to have them, your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs and serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So God tells Abraham about the future, about his future offspring, that they're going to be in slavery, in bondage, and we know that to be in the nation of Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge, God says, and after they will come out with great possessions. And that's Moses certainly led them out with all, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, as for you, you're not going to see this day, Abraham. As for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You're going to be buried at a good old age. But listen carefully now. But in the fourth generation, in other words, in 400 years, the children of Israel, they're going to return. They're going to return, meaning they're going to make it to the promised land. They're going to be back there. For the iniquity of the Amorites, and let's include in the Amorites, we can include the Canaanites, the Midianites, and all the other ites, okay? It says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, not yet full. Isn't it amazing that a nation of people can become so defiled and so immoral that the nation, meaning a nation is always composed of people, that they pile sin upon sin upon sin upon sin until finally their cup is running over. It's complete, like God says, and says there's no hope. I can't reverse what they've done. You see, that's why God destroyed the world in times of Noah. He could not, God did not reverse what had been done. Everyone on earth was contaminated, if you will, except eight people. Only Noah's family found grace in the eyes of God. Everyone else was contaminated with so wicked. Every heart was just full of wickedness. Matter of fact, they didn't even believe in God, and yet they knew all about God. And so we look at this, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, all of them, their nation, the things that they were practicing. It was so vile. Loved one, listen, you could not walk outside. In our case today, you could not walk outside because it would turn your stomach. The things that they did. It was that vile, the Canaanite worship system that they had and so forth. So God says, you know what? Their sin is full. I waited 400 years for them to repent. You know what? And they didn't repent. Everyone, all of their children, everyone, their sin was so perverse. Sodomites and bestiality and they were offering their children to the gods and burning them, roasting them alive. God says, whenever a nation gets to this level, there's absolutely no hope for them. And when that kind of sin is so ingrained in a nation, there's nothing else left to do. But God says we have to operate. We have to remove them like a cancer. And if not, then it would spread and destroy to all nations. Have you noticed that darkness spreads across our nation quicker than righteousness? Well, it's the same thing today. I mean, I love our country, but you know what? We're just piling sin upon sin. You know, and one day it's going to be full. And one day the whole world is going to be like that. So look at verse 16, or let me read to you what happened there at Bella Peor in Numbers 25. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, harass the Midianites, attack them, for they harassed you with their tricks or their schemes, which they seduced you in the manner of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. The Midianite women, God says, the reason they have to die is because they seduced Israel, and they would seduce Israel again. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. They're full of that wicked Midianite religion. And the truth is, who was really behind all of that with Israel? The devil. Why? Because he knew that the Messiah was going to come through the nation of Israel. You see, in Numbers chapter 25, remember what Phinehas did? When the plague broke out because of the filth and the vile and the sexual orgies and all the things that they were doing, there by the tent of meeting, evidently this man, an Israelite man and a Midianite woman were being intimate right there in front of the tent of meeting. What did Phinehas do? He rose up with a javelin. And he followed them, whether it was right there on the tent of meeting or into their own tent. I'm not for sure. But I know this. When he found them, he had a javelin and he thrust him through. And when he did, it thrust her through because they were in the very act of intimacy. Are you following me? This is how wicked all of that was going. And in the midst of all that, the cloud was overhead, pillar of fire, you know, by night and so forth. All that was happening. And so the wickedness was so horrible there. It says in Deuteronomy 32:3, let me read this to you. He says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, Moses is saying, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Listen carefully. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. Do you believe that? All the ways of God are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Do you believe that everything God does is just and fair? Absolutely. Sometimes it's hard to understand that, isn't it? His ways are not our ways, you know? Who can give counsel to the Lord? Not me. You know, and I look at all that, and I think when I start reading and thinking about what happened then and today and so forth, you know why, what really helps me? Because I see that and I say, oh, I mean, to take a life like that. But he's God. See, we're not God. He knows everything. You see, it bothers me, but what really softens me and helps me is to know that how much God loves me and that he loves me so much that he sacrificed his own son for us. Amen. You know, let me ask you a question. You know, when we read there in Numbers 25 about when this sin occurred, like 24,000 people died, do you remember what Moses said to do? What God said to do? God said, hang all of the offenders who participated in that worship with the Midianites. He said, go hang them. And the leaders of that, of your group, in other words, there's your brother over there. You hang him. You think that would be tough? Come on. Well, see, that's what happened. So God just didn't wipe out the Midianites. He wiped out his own people who were involved in that sin. So you think about that for a minute. See, God cannot lie. He must keep his word. Let's just look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, just a few pages over. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let me just give you a lengthy reading of this about the faithfulness of God concerning the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Remember, God cannot lie. God is a God. He always keeps his word. He says here, when the Lord God brings you into the land which you're going to possess, and he's cast out many of the nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord God delivers them over to you, look what God says to do. You shall conquer them and what? Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You'll not give your daughter to their son or their daughter to your son. And he tells us why. Here it is. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you. And look what he would do to you. And destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall, look what God says to do about their religion. He says, destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. Would you say that God is serious? Go in there and he says, there's no mercy. Listen, sin must be destroyed. Amen. See, you can't, you know, that one of the best scriptures in the Bible, you know, about hanging out with the world. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. What does it say? What is it? Thank you. Thank you, Daryl. Yes. Evil companionship. I don't know what version that is there, but that's okay. Evil companionship corrupts what? Good morals. If you hang out with the world, you think, well, hey, I'm a believer. I'm going to hang out with them and I'm going to hang out and change them. You know, the truth of the matter is they usually change us. In other words, we get to living like the world again. We get to start thinking like the world again because we're running with the world. Does that make sense? God says, you've got to go in there and destroy them all. You've got to get these false gods away from you. You can't, they're going to turn you away from me. And God is a jealous God. Everything God does is right. See, God's not the one going to be turned away. His people are the ones that are going to be turned away. He says, no, don't do that. And then he goes on to say in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, he says, you're a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. So you belong to me. God says, you're a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you're more than number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. Now look at this. But God did this because he loves you. Because he would keep the oath. See, what did I say earlier? God never lies. God keeps his promises. God, he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. And that was when he swore to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and so forth. He says, verse 9, faithful God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. Look at verse 10. And repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You know, the word of God is true. And we don't like to read scriptures like that and so forth. We want to, there's such a fallacy in thinking in the New Testament church today, the church of the 21st century. They cannot reconcile the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Well, see, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of love. Amen. And the God of the New Testament is the same God. There's no change there. But see, in God's perfect, absolute, perfect love, there's absolute, perfect justice. Amen. And you know what? What did the Bible tell us in Romans 12:19? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It belongs to him. Vengeance always belongs to God, never belongs to us. Okay? Because only God knows the truth about why vengeance must happen. We don't. We don't have all the facts. We don't know the heart motives. Only God knows those things. And so we look at these things here that's happening. And go over to chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, if you don't mind. And just one more lengthy reading, and I'll try to hurry that up. But look at chapter 9 in verse 1. He says, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into dispossessed nations, greater, mightier than yourself, cities great, fortified up to heaven, a people great, tall, the descendants of Anakim, meaning the giants, whom you knew and whom you've heard of. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you. And look how he goes, as a consuming fire. He will destroy him, bring them down before you, and he shall drive out and destroy them quickly. As the Lord has said to you. Now look what God says now. He says, don't think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you saying, oh, it's because of my righteousness the Lord's brought me in to possess this land. No, no, no. Why did God tell him to destroy it? It was because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. You see, the wickedness of the world, we're not of this world. We're passing through this world. And we have to protect ourselves from this world. He says in verse 5, again, he repeats it. It's not because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of these nations. That's why God is driving them out. Why? That he may fulfill the word which he, with the Lord, swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn there and look at the Numbers 33 for me. Numbers 33, verse 55. And look what God says, if you do not drive them out. He says, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that whom you let remain shall be irritant in your eyes, thorns in your sides. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. That's a scary word, isn't it? Listen, did they drive out all of them? No. Why did the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, why did they go into captivity? Because of the worship of false gods. Because of the worship of idols. In other words, they didn't clean them all out. There was still, like Joshua told them, when we get over to Joshua, there's so much land left to be possessed. We've got to fight for it. Somehow or another, when we don't take the land here, what happens is that darkness overruns it. We have to be a people that push darkness back and keep pushing it back. And the only way for that to happen is when the fruitful life of the believer rises up and really acknowledges who he is in Christ Jesus, and that is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Amen? And that's who we are. And so God says, no. You know, listen, we don't want to have a low view of sin. We want to view sin as God does. Like I said, he's the God of love, but he's also the God of justice. You know, I was thinking to myself, why didn't God just say, okay, instead of killing, I mean, I can't imagine sitting there killing the women and the babies and all that. That just hurts me just thinking about it. But why didn't God say, you know what, I'm just going to send a famine. That'd be the easy, just kill them all. Or I'm going to send an earthquake, or how about pestilence, or just sneeze and they'll all be gone or something. You know what I mean? Well, why didn't God do that? Why did he use Israel? The same reason he uses us. Amen? Listen, we cross over the Jordan every day just like the children of Israel. We're living in Canaan land, and it's a fight. The thing is, they fought against real flesh and blood. Do we fight against flesh and blood? No. Moses told us that you've got to arm yourselves, take up your weapons. Well, you know what? The church, we have to take up our weapons as well. We have to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God every day. That's our only way we can defeat the enemy. And if we don't put on our armor and walk out here into Canaan land and take the land that God says, take it, I want you to win people to Christ, and this is the year of fruitfulness, all the things that we've been talking about, you know what? There's going to be a problem. You know, I'm assuming that when God says, I want you to go do this, they realized every time the children of Israel went out, they were slaying sin. And they were developing a hatred for sin. That's what God, of course, was wanting them to do. Because God knows that the wages of sin is death. But something else, listen to Deuteronomy 20 verse 16 that they were supposed to do. It says, but the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Listen to what God says now. You shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. Whoa. Can you believe is that one on your refrigerator? You know, that you put there and say, there's nothing that's, if I have an enemy, you're getting ready to die. That's the way we should look at it. Amen. You're getting ready to die. If you're even thinking about taking a breath in my home or whatever, you're going to die, and you shall utterly destroy them. And then the Hittite and all the rest of the Ites, as God had commanded you. And he tells you why. Lest they what? Teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Why did God command that all the little children be wiped out? Because their time had come. Their sin was full. There was absolutely no repentance. There was hatred toward God, complete hatred. And not only that, it ensured extermination of the Midianites, which God said was going to happen all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. See, God knew what they were going to, what was going to, they were a cancer. They had to go. That's a horrible thing to even think of, isn't it? But you know, would it be any different today when we would say that people were sending poisonous gas all over our nation? And they wanted to poison the gas, everyone but their own. You see what I'm getting at? You say, no, that's wicked. It has to be stopped. And it also did something else by taking away all the little males and all the male children completely. It stopped any revenge from ever occurring. God says, no, it's over with. But then you say, well, Bill, why were the virgins spared? Well, you know, I was reading about this and, you know, hard sayings of the Bible. And I was shocked at what the world has taught that are against the word of God. They said that these young girls were kept for the men, in other words, to be intimate with, which is totally, it's a sin. That was a sin. Deuteronomy says that was a sin. Amen? It's ridiculous. The reason that they were spared is because they did not participate in the sins as the other women did there in Numbers chapter 25. And that is why God spared them. You know, there is a day coming. We talk about the wrath of God and the anger of God or all those things. And we know that we're in Christ and God's certainly not mad at us. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him not perish, have everlasting life. We know that as well. But right now, this world that we're living in is no different than the Old Testament times, okay? See, the whole world, not just nations, but the nations of the world, they are piling sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, and one day the fullness of the world will come to pass. Amen? We know that. You remember when we studied out the book of Revelation, and that day that's going to come, it tells us that our world, the world that we live in right now, of course the church will be raptured and so forth, but the world in the Great Tribulation period, it's going to reach its zenith, if you will, in sin. And it's going to be so polluted, and men and women, people are going to be, and children, all of them, so polluted that they can't even repent. It says in Revelation, remember 9:6, it says, in those days, in the days of the Great Tribulation period, it says, men will seek death. They'll try to find ways to die, methods to die. And it says, but they won't find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee. Death will run from them. Imagine living in a world where every man, woman, child, whatever, all of them, they say, I just want to die. I'm trying to find out how to die. I want to die right now. If you read the whole chapter there and remember in Revelation chapter 9, remember how those demon locusts came out of the pit, the bottomless pit, and started attacking everyone on earth that didn't have the mark of God. You know, the ones that just had the mark of the beast and all of that, they were attacking them in the supernatural torture, if you will. And they were begging, said, I just want to die. And it says in Revelation 9:20, listen as I read, it says, oh, but the rest of mankind, meaning all the unbelievers, who were not killed by these plagues, all the plagues that had happened from the time of the Great Tribulation when it started, they did not repent. They didn't turn their heart toward God. It says they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. You see what I mean? What they were doing there, you know, in Numbers chapter 25 and all the seven or eight nations, if you will, that God had told them, he said, you need to wipe them out. They were worshiping demons. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. They were sacrificing their children. All those things were happening. And in the last days, in the end times, before the second coming, it says that men on earth, they're going to be worshiping demons. They're going to be worshiping idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And listen to this. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The incredible grace of God. You know, everything that God does is right. He's begging man to repent. He sent an angel all over the world preaching the everlasting gospel. Repent, get right with God, turn your heart with God. We don't want him. But you're being bitten by all these locusts, man. They're chewing you to pieces and you're begging to die. I don't want him. But look at all the plagues and the blood, the water turning the blood, the half of the stars falling. We don't want him. But all the vegetation is, we don't want him. We don't want God because it's no different then than it is now. Is God going to be unjust in the last days? No, and God wasn't unjust in the Old Testament days either. They would not repent, even though God gave them time. He's given, listen, we're living in the day of grace now. God said, please come. I'm long-suffering. I don't want anyone to die. I want anyone to perish. Come. Come right now. That's the cry of God. That's the cry of the church. But you know, the thing of the matter is that what's going to be sad is they would not repent. Even while all the horrible judgments in the last days that are coming upon this planet during the Great Tribulation period, they continued in their sins instead of repenting. There in Numbers chapter 25, when Phinehas killed the man and the woman, right there in front of the temple, or rather the tabernacle, were they continuing in their sin in the very act? Yes. It didn't bother them a bit. Didn't bother them at all. And that's the same thing in the last days. An army of demonic locusts chewing on their bodies could produce fear and wanting to die, but it could not produce repentance in those men. You know why? Because they loved their sin too much. What did Jesus or John the Baptist say? Remember in John's gospel, he said that this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness the love of darkness. I tell you that even as we are here tonight, we love the Lord. I'm not saying this is a happy, happy message. I understand that, but it's the Bible. It should never be overlooked. Should not ever be overlooked. The fact of the matter is that every day in our world, it's the wages of sin is being paid, coming out, it's stacking up, stacking up, stacking up. And here's what I see that's happening is that through it all, the hearts of people are beginning, they're harder and harder and harder and harder. And we're living in a time, like I said, the new normal, where anything goes, and it's not going to be any different now than it is, or than it was back in the Old Testament days. Do you understand? That's where everything is heading. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord? That Jesus lives in your heart? That our sins are forgiven? That we have the Word of God? That we know God is never unfair? And that all the things that are happening and all the judgments of God, they're perfect. And I'll tell you something, if God judged us tonight, and thank God Jesus took our judgment, but if we were to be judged, would we be found guilty? Yes, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, saith the Lord. We're all guilty of that. But God in His beauty and God in His grace, God in His long suffering, God in His uncompromising perfect love saved you, saved me, and He'll always be with us. Listen, I'm so thankful that we know the future, that we know what's coming. And that right now in this year of fruitfulness, as we're crossing over the Jordan, like I said Sunday, as one man with one heart, not striving one person, but us striving together, all of us fighting as one man, we're going to walk into what God has for us. I'll tell you, put on the armor. Put it on every day. Amen. Let's don't settle for less. Let's be like Caleb and Joshua. You know, these people are bred for us. You know, if we just would only trust the Lord with all of our heart and know that He is for us and know that no matter what is happening or whatever weapon is coming that's formed against you, it will never, ever prosper. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight because chapter 31 was a difficult word. But we know who You are. We know that You're the God of mercy and that You give every nation, every people time to repent. You give us all, every person, Lord, You give them time to repent and time to turn to You. And they have a choice. You don't break anyone's will, Lord. You say either come to Me or reject Me. And we're thankful tonight as we pray for our nation. Somehow, some way, Lord, the sins that are piling up, if they could just all be placed under the blood of Jesus. If You could find some way to bring a revival to where our sins would be washed away as a nation again. Lord, where the things that it's an abomination in Your sight, the things that You hate, that once again our nation would hate them as well. So we pray, O Lord, tonight, as we depart to our homes, that we depart in a perfect peace, knowing that You'll never leave us, knowing that You'll never forsake us, knowing, Lord, that no matter what the day or the night may hold, You are always there, and we can trust You. We can trust Your word. Every promise of Yours, Lord, is yes and yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We trust You tonight, Lord. Bless Your people. Strengthen Your people. Lord, let there be a new resolve in their hearts, a new willingness just to stand. And after they've done all to stand, let them stand there for, O God. I just pray for the miracle to happen in our lives. Now, we love You. We praise You tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.